Okay, so I want to bring a word as I was reading this past week and meditating and got something stuck in my spirit. You know how it is. And so I want to bring, reading through the book of Romans, I want to bring a word on one scripture, which is Romans chapter 9, verse 36. Let me read it to you, then we'll get into this. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for our time together thus far. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're working in each and every one of us to bring forth that which is good and well-pleasing in your sight. Let it continue, O Lord, as we now break open your word. Help us to hear, Holy Spirit, with the Father's voice. Let us see Jesus lifted up, exalted, and magnified. Lord, that we might be changed as we hear every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And for that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, speaking to the Roman believers in the book of Romans, as he's, those, I love these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, that talks about the Jewish, the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and as, and the wisdom and the mystery of God. And as Paul is teaching the doctrinal part of the book of Romans, before he gets to the more flesh, fleshing it out, what it means to live out the Word of God, he says this as he exalts in the glory of God, in the magnificence of God, as God has revealed it to him. He says this: "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." I want to back up a little bit and get a little context, because I'm not taking you through the book of Romans, but I want to get some context on this passage of Scripture. Let me mention a couple things from last week's message. One in particular was, you remember how I shared how in the book of Job, Job said of God that he's done all these things. He made the sun, moon, and the stars, all the cosmos. He made the earth, furnished it with plants, water, everything that we would need to live. And then Job says this in verse 14. He said, "Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways." The mere edges. Now, if you've ever been on the edge of something, you know you're not in the center of it. He said, everything that we see, everything that we behold about God is but the mere edges. And so that leaves this vastness about who he is. And that's where, beloved, we are going, not in today's message, but in the eternal plan of God, and for which sometimes I sit down and like a kid, and just think about it. Just think about, what is it going to be like to be with him for an eternity? Job, in Job 36, 26 says this: "Behold, God is great, and we do not know him." I love that scripture. "Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered." And so, talking about the vastness of who God is, these scriptures relate somewhat to what Paul says about God as we're going to go down through this. I'm going to, this scripture in Romans chapter 9, I'm going to back up, I'm sorry, chapter 11. Chapter 11, 36 is what I read, 9, 11, 36. I'm going to back up to verse 25, work my way down through a little bit so that I can get to my text. Amen. I have to provide a context in order to go preach through the text. So, you know this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 11, where God is speaking about Israel. Remember that at one point Paul says that God, that Israel is called the natural olive tree, and that the Gentiles were a wild olive tree, and that God had broken off the natural branches and grafted in. I was wishing I had an olive tree here, or two olive trees, so that I could show you this as I'm speaking. God broke off the natural branches, Israel, and grafted us Gentiles in to this olive tree. And we are all so glad about it. We are excited. We are happy, as the Roman believers would have been. They were so glad they were in Christ. They were so glad that they had received the gospel, that the grace of God had come to them. And they're excited about it. And Paul is talking to them about the nation of Israel and the fact that some people had thought that God had cast off Israel. God has cast away his people. His promises toward them were null and void. And Paul's going through this and saying, actually, that's not true. Because when God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. In other words, God has never broken one of his words. He's never broken one promise. So if he said to Israel that a remnant shall believe, a remnant, then that remnant is going to be produced. That remnant will believe, and they're believing today. Amen? Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So let me back up to verse 25, as I've shared just about. He's talking to these Roman Gentile believers, and he said to them at one point, he said, don't be high-minded, but fear. He said, don't think that God has cut them off and that you are scot-free. He says, you need to continue in the fear of the Lord. You need to continue to serve and obey God. Because if God broke off the natural branches, he can just as easily break off the wild branches. So he said, don't boast against Israel like you've got it made and we're pie in the sky and it's all done. He said, serve God with godly fear, right? Because God is able to grasp natural Israel in again. He's able to bring them back into that tree, okay? I'm trying to get down to verse 36. You know how it is. I've said this before. Okay, so we're gonna back up. He says in verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, Romans 11:25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. I like, you know, when you look in the Bible, that the Bible, it is full of mystery. Things that people did not know, okay? And Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, he was given revelations to unlock the mysteries of God. And he's sharing one right here. This is revelatory. What we take for granted in the first century, this was a mystery. The people did not know it. We read it and go, oh, wow, this is great, they knew this. No, they didn't know. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, because of this thing, as an aside, when people are ignorant of the mystery of God, he says this, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. When we don't know, when we don't have the revelation of God, man becomes wise in his own opinion. You ever seen someone who declared something, thought they were right? Huh? Yeah. They what was it, Neville Chamberlain, who says, I've been given assurances that the Germans will not invade Poland, or... And he stood there. They call him a fool, because you know he's wise in his own opinion. He didn't know. I mean, he didn't know what was going to happen. I've seen so many times it could be regarding anything where someone stands up and thinks that their opinion is right. This will never happen. We have assurances. This is how it's going to be. Paul says, "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion." That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In other words, when Jesus came and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he talked about repentance and receiving the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus died and was resurrected, the Jews did not receive that. Largely, they did not receive that. They were the ones that was at his hands that they were crucified, along with the Romans. And they did not receive Christ as their Messiah. At that point, their blindness, in part because of their rejection, their unbelief. Blindness happened to the Jews, but the door of salvation flew open to the Gentiles. Now, all of this was the plan of God. All of this, now, the Gentiles didn't know. They're thinking that, oh, this is just for us. This is wonderful. The Jews rejected. Give it to us. Glory. Woo! And God has rejected Israel. Israel is not his people any longer. And Paul says that's not quite the case. And I don't want you to be ignorant concerning it, concerning this mystery. Verse 26, and he says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the promise of God in the Old Testament. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Isaiah 59 states that. So God says that he has not rejected Israel, but blindness in part has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Verse 28, it reads, and it goes on and says this, concerning the gospel, they, the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. Paul is laying out a mystery. And to me, it's astounding, because what I see here is God uses everything for his own purpose. We just got finished talking about Job and all the adversity that he went through, but God used the adversity for his own purpose. We talked about Joseph, how all the evil that he went through, his brothers did to him, but God uses the adversity and the evil for his own purpose. Can I let you know something? God uses present-day evil for his own purposes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He used it in the Old Testament for his own purpose. He uses it today for his own purpose. He used the blindness that happened to Israel, their unbelief, their disobedience, and their rejection of the Messiah to bring the Gentiles, that's you and I, to bring us into this olive tree. You say that happened by mistake? No, it didn't happen by mistake. It happened by the plan and order of God. Okay? Watch this. He says that the children of Israel, this is astounding to me, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. You remember Paul preaching the gospel? The Jews were chasing from city to city to city. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. He said, I've been in perils of water, perils of the countrymen. He says, I've been persecuted from city to city. They chased me. He says, for your sake, he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies, watch this, enemies of God, but concerning the election, my goodness, concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. So on the one hand, they are rejecting the gospel that God has brought to the Gentiles, but on the other hand, they are beloved because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why are they beloved? Because God said, I will make my covenant is with you, Abraham, and your descendants. So then, what we're seeing here is that they're rejecting the gospel on the one hand. In other words, a person can be rejecting God today. A person can be God's enemy today, but God has it in his mind that he's going to bring them into his kingdom later because of election. Beloved, what I'm describing to you is you and me at one point. We were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. But we were still the elect. Paul was an enemy of God. He was killing people of the church. And God goes to Ananias and says, hey, go down to a street called Straight and into a house of one named Simon the Tanner. Inquire for one named Paul. He's praying. I've chosen him. No, Lord. He's an enemy of the gospel. Come on, concerning the gospel, there are enemies for you. Say, he's an enemy. The Lord says, no, I've chosen him.
I elected him. I put my hand on him. I'm going to use him for my purpose. That's a powerful thought. That on the one hand, they were enemies concerning the gospel, but on the other hand, they were beloved because of the election. Verse 29 says, one of those verses that are taken greatly out of context. As a matter of fact, we talked about this on Tuesday. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance or irrevocable or unchangeable. That was talking about the nation of Israel and the call that God had upon them. God hasn't revoked it. God hasn't turned it away. He's only for a season allowed blindness on their part, unbelief, disobedience, if you will, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I'm trying to get to verse 36, I remind you. Okay, verse 30 says, For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Paul is letting the Gentiles know, you were once disobedient when Israel rejected Christ. The door, when you're reading through the book of Acts, Paul would always go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, preach the gospel, and the Jews would get all riled up and mad. They would say, they would throw off and say, get out of here. And Paul said, okay, you don't want the gospel? We wipe the dust of our feet off of our feet, and we go over to the Gentiles, and they preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles get saved. They come out, and they're hearing the gospel. They're receiving the gospel message. And Paul says that as you Gentiles were once disobedient, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, speaking about the Jewish people. These now have been disobedient that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Through the mercy shown you. The mercy shown us is the grace of God that has come to us through Jesus Christ. Now we Gentiles take the word of the gospel, that same grace, that same mercy, and we preach to the Jews. Amen. Anyone ever shared their faith with a Jew where you knew it was a Jew? every now and again, I'll find myself in a doctor's office. I'll find myself somewhere, and I'm sitting down talking. I remember the last time I was up in Reston. I'm in Reston Hospital, and I'm talking to this woman, and I'm sharing the gospel with her, and she's a Jew. I have no clue. She's a Jew. And the moment I find out she's a Jew, I'm thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Father, help me to preach, help me to share, help me bring truth, help me bring light to the Old Testament, where you have Father, the Father, Abraham, the Son, Isaac, the Holy Spirit, Jacob, who left and went about and just minister life because of, later on, a passage of Scripture, we won't get to it, says that if the falling of the Jewish nation be our salvation, what would be its rising? If them falling brings salvation to you and I, what would be their fullness? What would be our experience if they actually, through the gospel, came and got right with God? All right. So the preaching of the gospel from the Gentiles to the Jews will be meant to bring mercy to them. Verse 32 says, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. In other words, all were unbelief. In unbelief. Why? Because all of us, Jew and Gentile, had rejected God's law. The Jews rejected the written law. Remember, it was to the Jews that the oracles of God were committed. It was to Moses up on the hill that God wrote with the finger of God, wrote the Ten Commandments, and before Moses even got down to the base of the mountain, children of Israel had already broken, they broke the laws. They were breaking them. So they broke the written specific law. You and I as Gentiles broke the general law of God, which was the law written in our hearts. So before any one of us ever knew Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we still knew the difference between right and wrong. Hello. And every one of us broke that law. Come on. You knew when your mother told you, when she baked the cookies, put them in the jar, put the jar on the kitchen counter, and said no cookies until after dinner. You and I knew. For me, it wasn't a cookie jar. It was a can of Katy Did Turtle, which is caramel and peanuts and all the chocolate and all of that. You knew that when you snuck into that kitchen and put your hand in that jar, you knew in your conscience that you were breaking the law. What law? Well, it was the law that my mother said I wasn't supposed to do that, but it was the law of the conscience. Each one of us broke. The Jews broke the written law. We broke the general law. We were all committed to disobedience. The scripture says, for God hath committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. Jew and Gentile were committed to disobedience. I like what the Adam Clark commentary says. It says this: they are represented here as having been accused of their transgressions, tried at God's bar, found guilty on being tried, condemned to the death they had merited, remanded to prison, because God had committed them all to disobedience, committed to prison, condemned to death, remanded to prison until the sovereign will relative to their execution should be announced. Shut or locked up under the jailer, unbelief. That was our jailer, unbelief. We were locked up in the prison of disobedience. And there both Jew and Gentile continued in the same state, awaiting the execution of their sentence, but God. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we sang a song that said, but. Hallelujah, my God. But God. But God, in his compassion, listen, moved by no merit in either party, caused a great pardon by the gospel to be proclaimed to all. That's what God did through the gospel. So God's desire is to bestow his mercy to both Jew and Gentile through the gospel. The next verse, verse 33, reads, oh, and this is where Paul begins to just, if you will, throw his head back, and now he's astounded. Because you have to understand, when Paul wrote this, was when it was revealed to him. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. When Paul wrote this, it was revelatory writing. He didn't conjure this up. He didn't just come up with this. The Holy Spirit spake, or holy men spake, the scripture says, as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. They spake, right? So he's writing this. He says, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What he's saying is, oh, no one knew this. The Jews didn't know it. The Gentiles didn't know. No one knew what God was doing. Only God knew. Why? Because of the riches of his wisdom, of his knowledge, of his ways, of his judgments. Oh, the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. I love that. Listen, you ever seen something happen in life and you say, God, why did that happen? Every time you watch the news, why? How unsearchable are his judgments? You can't find out. People thought for years, and we think we know why something is the way it is, but the scripture says how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We cannot find out what God is doing unless he reveals it to us. We cannot. Why? Because his ways are beyond our ability to comprehend, are beyond our ability to even know. Past searching. Verse 34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? A lot of us think we're God's counselor. Come on.
Come on, a lot of us offer God counsel. Remember David in the Psalms, break their peace out, Lord. He's giving counsel. This is what I would have you to do. Break their peace out. Kill them, God. And then a lot of times, you know, we get into a circumstance and something's going on and we say, but Lord, do this, do that, or something happened and we say, well, Lord, why'd you do it that way? You don't say it, but we think it. You know, the heart has a voice. It doesn't always come out of the mouth, but the heart has a voice. The heart utters. He hears. Huh? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Who has first given to him? No one. Because in order to give to him, you have to exist. And to exist, he has to make you. So, thank you. Amen. Amen. So no one has first given to him, and it is in order to be repaid. And Paul, let me read. Let me read. It's kind of lengthy, but let me read what the Barnes commentary says concerning verse 33. Riches. The word denotes the abundant blessings and mercies which have been conferred on sinful people by the gospel. These were vast and wonderful. What was vast and wonderful? The abundant blessings and mercies. The pardon of sin, the atonement, the hope of heaven. Now see, all of these deserve individual treatment. And you could sit and have a party and get excited all by yourself just thinking about one of them. I'm serious. But beloved, in this world where we're inundated with so much of the world, I'm amazed at how much the world, we're in the world, but we're not of it. But I'm going to tell you what, the world is crawling all over us. I mean, it's almost like you're going through a thick forest and it's like you've got a machete. It's called the Word of God. And you have to fight, cut your way through. That's what I'm seeing in my mind's eye, a person trying to make progress in their spiritual growth, walking with God. You literally have to cut stuff, get off of me, get from around me, because the world and its influences are all about us. They're all around you. There's nothing electronic you can turn on without it invading you. I went to Redbox Friday night to get some movies. And I watched the movies, and I skipped through, I fast-forward through the bad part, shut, mute, the curse, and try all that. And I still had to get on my knees before God. And I said, Father, I feel like I've been invaded. Huh? Huh? I need to get some more yes, some more amens up in here now. Because if you don't, you've proven my point. Hello? I'm telling you right now. I mean, I saw things when you just shoot somebody in the back of the head. Bang! Beloved, the scripture says, thou shalt not kill. That means you shouldn't murder someone. Well, when you see that, when you see it, God on the inside of you says something about that. I don't know about God on the inside of you, but I'm going to tell you about the God on the inside of me. And I mean, there's something I'm feeling not right about this. I'm not right about this. You know, and all the stuff that goes on in the world. And I said to myself, I got on my face before God. I said, Father, I just don't feel. I just feel like you let something in. You let some stuff in. Come on, the eye gate, the ear gate. You let some stuff in. Said the Bible says, he who is a friend of the world is the, can say it louder, brother, please, enemy of God. He is a friend to the world. Now, I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm just telling you about my experience. But I'm saying that we are just inundated. We're just overwhelmed. The world is so much around us that there's some things that we don't consider. We don't get to consider to the degree that we could. Listen at the vast and wonderful blessings that he's talking about. The pardon of sin, the atonement, the hope of heaven, the peace of the gospel, all bestowed on the sinful, the poor, the wretched, and the dying. All bespeak the great mercy and rich grace of God. So every pardoned sinner may still exclaim,
the grace of God, which pardons him, is felt to be indeed wonderful and past comprehension. The grace of God, which pardons him, is felt to be indeed wonderful and past comprehension. That's the grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. It is beyond the power of language to express. And all that the Christian can do is to follow the example of the apostle and sit down in profound admiration of the rich grace of God. The expression, the depth of the riches, is a Hebrew. The depth of the riches is a Hebraism, meaning the deep or profound riches. Do you ever just sit down and think and ponder about his great grace that rescued you? See, because, I was thinking to myself, and I'm not condemned at all. Don't please. Don't get me wrong. I'm not condemned. But listen, beloved. What would happen if you took 2 hours to 2.5 hours pondering the depth of the riches of the grace of God? What would happen? Because I'll tell you something. At the drop of a hat, we'll walk into a movie theater and take in 2 hours of the world, which is the exact opposite. It's pushing everything, nothing, no God there. Not from Hollywood. It's not happening. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying this to condemn anyone because, beloved, I am not condemned. God does not condemn us. But what he does do is he calls us. Revelation 4:1, John said, I saw a door open in heaven. Then he said this, and I heard a voice saying to me, come up here. Come up here. What does God do? He calls you up. He calls you up. What does the world do? Drag you down. The world drags you down. Oh, yeah. Let me deal with wisdom. Let me read this. Wisdom is the choice. Talking about all the wisdom, the riches, both of the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wisdom is the choice of the best means to accomplish the best ends. The end or design which God had in view was to bestow mercy on all. For example, to save people by grace and not by their own works. Aren't you glad? He intended to establish a glorious system that should present as his mercy as the prominent attribute. Listen, he intended to establish a glorious system that should present his mercy as the prominent attribute. Even that we can mess up. Come on. The most prominent attribute in the gospel is not what we have done, although it's easy for us to make it something that I do. You know the flesh. Oh, yes, the flesh is all about what I do. Yeah. How often do you pray? Oh, how long do you pray? 5 minutes? Oh, I've been past that. Oh, yeah. Oh, you don't fast? Oh, yeah, I fast twice a day. Sound like somebody? Luke 18, Pharisee? Yeah. We can make it that way. But the most prominent attribute is God's mercy, his grace. So he says he intended to establish a glorious system that should present his mercy as the most prominent attribute, standing out in living colors in all the scheme of salvation. This was to be alike shown in relation to Jews and Gentiles. The wonderful wisdom with which this was done is the object of the apostles' profound admiration. This wisdom was seen in adapting the plan to the condition of man. All were sinners. The apostle in this epistle has fully shown that all have come short of the glory of God. Man had no power to save himself by his own wisdom. The Jews and Gentiles in different ways had sought to justify themselves and had both failed. God had suffered both to make the experiment in the most favorable circumstances. He had left the world for 4,000 years to make the trial and then introduced the plan of divine wisdom just so as to meet the manifest wants and woes of people. This was shown in his making the Jews the occasion of spreading the system among the Gentiles. They, the Jews, were cast off and rejected, but the God of wisdom had made even this an occasion of spreading his truth. When the Jews rejected Christ, God made that the occasion of spreading the gospel. You mean God used the Jews' unbelief to spread the gospel? Exactly. Did God want them not to believe? No, he wanted them to believe, but he knew that they wouldn't, because without him they can't. But God used that to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. I love this thought. God can take every negative thing that happens to you.
Hey! I need to go dance somewhere. He can take every negative thing. It doesn't matter what it is. Listen, as a matter of fact, let me go further. Every negative thing has already been worked into the plan. It's all, God is already going to use it. Oh, my God. Oh, I feel like ascending to glory. That makes me so excited. Come on. You mean no thing can happen to me that will just annul his plan for me? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, my God. Listen. So Paul says, I'm going to magnify the Lord, whether by death or by life. He says, if they kill me, I'm going to magnify the Lord in my death. If I live on, I'm going to magnify the Lord by preaching the gospel. He says, whether by death or by life, I'm going to glorify the Lord. So when this thing gets in you, beloved, it's not going to make you proud. It's going to make you confident in your God. It's going to make you say, it doesn't matter what happens. See, because some of us, we say, how could the Hebrew boys say what they said? O King, be it known unto you. You can throw us into the fire, but we're not going to obey. We're not going to bow down, you see, because we're going to serve our God. And they said that they gave themselves fully to what God had. Why? Because they knew no plan could thwart what God was going to do in and through them. And so this is an amazing thing. So, where was I? I lost my place. They were cast off and rejected, but the God of wisdom had made even this an occasion for spreading the gospel. It was Mao Zedong, I believe. I forget. Robbie always quotes and saying, which Chinese emperor said, in 20 years, the church will not exist anymore in China. Mao Zedong. Yeah. He said the church will no longer exist in China. 20 years later, the church in China has hundreds of millions of people in it. The church is growing faster in some cases in China than any other place on the globe. Why? Because the one who said, I'm going to persecute, and I'm going to destroy, and I'm going to work evil against the church, what he didn't know was God says, I'm going to take your evil, thank you, work your evil, but I'm going to take it and I'm going to use it to bring my people. I'm going to use it to cause my people to flourish and to magnify. Where did we see that happening? Exodus chapter 3. Pharaoh says, throw the babies into the river. And the midwives, throw them into the river. But the more they persecuted the children of Israel, the more they multiplied. They just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. Why? Because of this. Listen. What is it? Proverbs 30, I believe it is, that says, the scripture that says this, there is no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against the Lord. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel. Imagine, if you will, The moment you think you're going to outwit him, that very thought has already been used in his plan before you thought it. Huh? How can we fight against him? You can't. You can't. Because he uses it all for his plan. Listen, we have already been factored in. All the evil, all the wicked, all that's already been done. The same wisdom was yet to be seen in his appointing the Gentiles to carry the gospel back to the Jews. Thus, they were to be mutual aids until all their interests should be blended and the entire race should be united in the love of the same gospel and the service of the same God and Savior. When therefore this profound and wonderful plan is contemplated and its history traced from the commencement of the end of time, no wonder the apostle was fixed in admiration at the amazing wisdom of him who devised it and who has made all events, I like that, who has made all events subservient to its establishment and spread among people. God knows the end from the beginning. And before him, the end is already done. It's you and I who are here in space and time, living it out. Now we're at verse 36. My text. Finally. I was blessed with the other verses. And so Paul, after he worked his way through all of that and seen this great mystery of God, says this, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, amongst the other 5,000. For of him, speaks of origin, speaks of source. In other words, there is nothing that exists that did not come from him. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. John chapter 1 and 4, right? So he created all things, and all things were created for him. For of him, Revelation chapter 4:11 says this, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. All things that they exist by the will and purpose of God. It's you, beloved. You ever wonder why you were created? Well, purpose-driven life. It's all in there. But, and it all came from here, things like this scripture. But I love contemplating things like this. Every person exists by the creation of God and for God. To reject this understanding is to reject God's revelation of himself and thus be confined to disobedience. Because we see in Romans chapter 1, we know what the scripture says in Romans chapter 1. Let me just read a little bit of it, 19 through 21. Because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. You know, God put in the heart of people a manifestation of himself because he has caused us to reason and to realize that there must be a God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when people say, you know, what about the pygmies here? What about the aborigines? What about those people over there never heard? Oh, they heard. Every morning they woke up, they heard. They looked up. Oh, yeah, they heard the gospel being preached. All right. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. I love this. Visible and invisible. There are invisible things that we cannot see that he created, like dark matter,
dark energy. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. If I am created for God, then I ought to go to God to find out how he wants me to live my life for him. Right? Acts 17:25 says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Not only that, but he's the origin, he's the author, and the finisher of our faith. You didn't come up with faith. I didn't come up with faith. He birthed faith in you. When the gospel was preached, see, because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Listen, you don't get faith when you hear any other thing. You hear faith, you get faith when you hear God's word. When you heard the gospel, faith was birthed in you so that you could believe. Wasn't your faith, it was a gift of God. That not of yourselves, right? So, yeah. That's right. It comes from him. By grace are we saved. Through faith, it is the gift. God gave it to us. And it came through the preaching of his word. That's why the preaching of the gospel is to go throughout all the world. We don't know who's going to be saved. That's why we're to preach the gospel to whosoever. But then, as you're preaching the gospel, then all of a sudden, faith ignites in someone. Now they're born again. The preaching of the gospel, right? So Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's, the scripture says, the of him, for of him. But not only of him, but through him. I love this. Listen, church. Oh, help us, Father. God is the sustainer of all things. Listen now. Listen to me. He's the sustainer of all things. Not just in the Old Testament. He's the sustainer of my life and your life in the here and now. I mean, right now. Right now. The breath that we breathe in, that we draw in, he is the sustainer. He is literally giving you that. Because the scripture says, if he called his spirit home, who would live? Who would survive? No one. No one. Even those who curse him, he sustains. Doesn't the scripture say he calls the sun to shine on the just and the... Yes, he does. He's the sustainer of all things. We saw in Acts, or see in Acts chapter 12, when Herod would not give glory to God after his oration, to show you that God is the sustainer of all things. An angel of the Lord smote him, and he was eaten up of worms. Yeah, God decided not to sustain him any longer. So God is the sustainer of all things. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 42:5. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, that which came from it. And when I'm listening to my these astrophysics videos, and they're saying, a meteor came from Mars and seeded the earth with water. And poof, life began. And just poof, I mean, perfect climate. And I'm thinking, no. He who spread forth the earth and that comes from it, listen, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. God says, I am the one who literally gives you breath. I have to think to myself, what a merciful God, for when I'm sinning against him, he's still giving me breath. Huh? Oh, Lord, see, that makes you love the mercy of God. Oh, that gives you a whole different view of the mercy of God. When you know you are a sinner, and you run to him for cover, and he forgives you, but the whole time, when you sinned against him, he was giving you breath to do it. Not to do it, but that's what you chose to do. That's what I chose to do. Job 34, 14 and 15. If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to the dust. He's the sustainer, church. Through him. One of my favorite scriptures. Daniel 5:23. Speaking of Belshazzar. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand. Now, beloved, that's personal. I mean, that's close. You mean my breath is in his hand. Yes. The breath of everyone is in his hand. Yes. He says, the one who holds your breath in his hands and owns all your ways. Listen, God owns you. Now, we know 1 Corinthians 6:19 says you're bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. We know that, right? That speaks to us as Christians. This man wasn't a Christian. Daniel said to him, God owns all your ways. Listen, God says that the earth is the Lord. And the fullness thereof, the people, all the people who dwell in it are mine. Last time I checked, the Creator can do anything he wants with his creation. Right? All right. 1 Peter 1:5 says that you and I are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. To be revealed in the last time. Then the last one, he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him, oh, Lord. All things have their end with God. Listen, the sun, moon, everything has their end with God. Love, that's you and I too. And the end of this thing, you and I, are going to be standing before a holy and righteous God. What an awesome thought. What an awesome thought. 1 Peter 4:5 says, they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All will be judged of God to see if one fulfilled the purpose for which one was created. John said in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, he says, and I saw a great white throne, and those stood before it, both small and great, and the dead stood before this throne, both small and great. All of these people stood before this throne to see if they had fulfilled the purpose for which the Creator created them. This purpose would only be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And then 1 Peter 1:9 says this, receiving the end of your faith. What's the end of our faith? The salvation of our souls. That's the reason why God gave you faith. It's not for a Mercedes or Lexus. It's not for a new house. Not for a husband or a wife. Now, all of that's temporal and fine, all of that's great, but the reason why God gave us faith is so that we could be saved, right? So that we can continue in that faith until he takes us to glory. So what is to be our response to these things? I gotta have a response, right? Because Paul's dealing with the doctrinal area, and the response you and I know very well. Matter, we know very well. We could even start quoting it right now. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brother, I beseech you, by the mercies of God. See, now you understand why Paul says, by the mercy. That is very important because it points back to chapters 9, 10, and 11. If you don't know the mercy that God has brought to the Gentiles, then you can't really understand what he's saying. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So now, what am I to do? I'm to present my body to God as a living sacrifice. How am I to do that? By the mercies of God. By the mercies. Father, help us to have a greater view of the mercies of God. Help us to understand how deep your mercy is, how great your love is, how deep your and wide your compassion is for us. Lord, that we might be able to offer ourselves then as living sacrifices. Help us not to be conformed to this world, oh my God, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Oh God, help us, Lord. And remember, church, there was no New Testament written when Paul wrote this. When he wrote this to the Romans, he wasn't talking about you and I spending 6 hours a day in the Word of God. Trying, I got to renew my mind, renew my mind. I know people who run around quoting scripture. I got to renew my mind, I got to renew my mind. And quoting and quoting, I say, well, beloved, I don't think that's what Paul meant. There was no New Testament written. That we said on my own. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying that I think it was a bit different as he would have breathed it out, as he would have wrote this. But he says, do not be conformed to this world. It's something that happens to us by the revelation of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us as he leads us and guides us. Being renewed in the spirit of our mind means, Paul says it in the books of Ephesians and Colossians, that you be renewed in the image of him who created him. The Holy Spirit who lives within us causes us to have a renewed mind. As our mind is set on him, as he speaks to our spirit, so our mind is changed. So what we think about this world, what we think about the ways that we used to live, we no longer live that way because we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. The Spirit of God brings unction to the mind. The Spirit of God brings unction to our spirit, and we change our minds concerning things that were not so before. And so then we know what it means. We begin to be changed as we are not conformed to this world, but as we are transformed by the Spirit renewing our mind, that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So, Father, we pray that we would live out the application, that we would live out the instruction, the admonition, the exhortation, that we surrender ourselves to you in sacrifice, holy, acceptable, that we no longer allow the world to teach our mind, to instruct us in our values, in our priorities. But we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. We are renewed as the Spirit prioritizes, as the Spirit of God speaks to us through the unction, through the nudge, through the check, through the voice, through the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking in our own conscience. What is right, what is holy, what is pleasing to you. So help us, Father, as disciples of Jesus, to live lives that are well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.